The wise man built his house upon a rock. You've sung that song if you've been in the church since infancy. I'm very confident that in that toddler's class, that infant's class, that some way at some time between there and the class right above there, they start singing this song about the wise man building his house. Who is that wise man? You and I need to understand that Jesus gives that message, and there are those individuals who show us in their lives. I want us today to talk about a character in the Bible who is an example to all believers. Who would you pick out as an example? Probably not the one that we'll talk about in this lesson, but I want you to understand that we are all builders. We want to serve God every way that we can. I know your hearts. I know the heart of the members of this church. I know the heart of people in America, that those of you who are visiting with us. I know your heart. You want to serve God. You want to live right and do right. The very fact that you're here is the evidence of it. Today's lesson, it looks at the life of just an ordinary member of the church. I'm not talking about some great religious person in the Bible, not Abraham, not Samuel, not David, not Paul, not Peter. I want to talk to you about just an ordinary member of the body of Jesus Christ that God used. It's a study of how one ordinary member wisely built his house. Now Jesus says that wise man is wise because he knows the will of God and he does it. The foolish man is not a fool because he doesn't know what's right. He knows everything the wise man does. Both of them know the will of God. The wise man does it and the foolish man does not. And so the introduction of the lesson is to say to every one of us, what kind of builder are we? As we're building our lives, what kind of builder are we? I want to talk to you about an ordinary man named Philip. Not Philip the Apostle, but just an ordinary member of the church in Jerusalem. I want us to look at what the Bible says about this man, and he's only mentioned in the book of Acts. He's only mentioned in 3 or 4 chapters. But oh, what an example it is, and let us learn from him how to be wise men in doing what Jesus said. Let's talk about Philip as that Christian, that ordinary member of the church. Every time I think about this, I think of Ryan Brackett. Remember Ron's son? Somebody asked Ryan one time, are you going to be a preacher when you grow up? And he said, no, I'm going to be a Christian. I love that concept, as though preachers are not Christians. Every one of us are ordinary members of the church. We have roles that we play, but God help us never to forget that we are just ordinary members. The background of Philip begins in Acts chapter 2. We get to him in chapter 6, but you know what happens in chapter 2? The world is flipped upside down. For the very first time, the kingdom of God is revealed, and for the very first time, the church becomes a reality. God had planned for 4,000 years for Pentecost, and now it has just happened days before we get to Acts chapter 6. The church is growing. Acts chapter 2 says that 3,000 people became a part of the church on that day, and the Bible says that they were added unto the Lord, added unto the church. The Bible then talks about the number increasing. When you get to Acts chapter 6, the Bible says the number is multiplied. The difference in addition and multiplication indicates just how far-reaching that church that numbered 3,000 on that day, a few days later described as being 5,000 men, not counting the women. The church was growing unbelievably. But in Acts chapter 6, Satan uses a problem that developed in the church, and the destiny of the church was threatened. There's only the one congregation. If they don't solve this problem, if they do not solve this problem, the church may fail right there, just as it begins. It has to do with the fact that in the church there were some people being neglected. Think of the importance the Bible gives to widows and how God has great concern for widows. In fact, does He not tell us that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction? And so the church, because they were gathered from all over the world and there was a need for food, they were distributing food. They'd left their job, some of them, to travel thousands of miles to come to Jerusalem. Evidently, they've run out of money, and so the disciples are selling the possessions they have. But there are some people being neglected, and they are of another nationality. They're Jewish, they're proselytes very likely, but they are Greek. They're Hellenist. And so there is, in any culture where there is a mixture of two different races, there's always that chance of culture. I want to publicly thank this church for helping us to have in this place where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither black or white. Because you allow the prejudice that is in the world to become a part of the part of the attitude toward the church, and you can create unbelievable problems in Christ Jesus. There's neither bond nor free, male nor female. Thank God. But how do you resolve it? How did the church resolve that? A great problem had developed, and the apostles, who were at the forefront of the church and who were shepherding the church, the Lord had said, "Feed my sheep," did He not? Even before He left the earth, He said that to the apostles. They said to those who were disturbed and to the disciples, "You select men. You find some men that are qualified to handle this problem, because it's not fitting that the leaders in the church, the apostles, should serve tables while we neglect matters that are even greater, the work of the apostles." They were servants. They were serving as apostles. They lived their lives serving others. And all that they endured showed just what great servants they were. But He said, there are some things that are of lesser importance, and yet sometimes it's the lesser important things that create havoc in the church. And so He says, you solve this. Here's the way you do it. You find from you seven men, and we will appoint them over this matter. This is the first time we read of Philip, an ordinary member of the church. I have no idea when he became a Christian. Could he have lived at a time when he might have heard Jesus preach? In all likelihood, surely he was there at Pentecost. It had just happened a few days before. He might have even been there for the Passover 50 days before that Pentecost, whenever the sun was darkened for those 3 hours. And now Philip is a Christian. And so the church begins trying to find somebody that can solve this problem. And so they're told, you find men who are full of the Spirit. If you want to understand that more fully, you might study the book of Acts and look how Luke uses the word filled with the Spirit in the rest of the Bible. But he said, they're full of wisdom. You find these men, and we will appoint them. An ordinary member. Just somebody in the pews. Not some elders, not some deacon, not some person of notoriety, not some Bible class teacher necessarily, but they said, there's Philip. He is a man who can serve in this way. We know that he's wise. We've seen what he's doing. You know what that means? He had served the Lord before them in such a way that they saw his wisdom. And he was chosen by the members. And now he is entrusted to solve this problem. The apostles back off and say, you go solve this problem. They bring these seven men to the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid hands on them. It's rather interesting. That very expression is found in Acts chapter 13 when the church was appointing Barnabas and Paul to go and do their work. They laid their hands on them. They prayed and they fasted. And so it's all in all likelihood that the laying on of hands had to do with what the apostle said. You pick them out and we will appoint them. And laying on of hands was often done in the matter of appointing individuals. Now then, as you look at this, obviously the problem was solved. Now look at Philip in another light. He is now a deacon in the church. The word deacon is not found, though the concept of service is found. And the word serve in this chapter is the very same word as deacon. You and I need to understand that there was this problem and there were these men that were appointed. He was now one of the seven men of the church who were working in a special area. And they had been appointed by the apostles. He's one of these seven men who've been appointed so that the apostles will not have to serve tables. The text then backs away from those seven men and looks at Stephen, one of the seven. Stephen is that individual who was filled with wisdom and the Spirit. The Bible says before they ever laid hands on him, he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. But in Acts chapter 6, Stephen spoke and they could not resist the words that he spoke because of the fact that he spoke them the words of the Spirit, and they were wise in what they were saying. And so now Stephen, another ordinary member of the church, another man in the pew, not some great work in the church, just somebody who's in the pew. Am I talking to you right now as one who sees yourself as I'm just a member in the pew? Philip is an example to all believers. He's not an example of what a deacon ought to be like, or what, as we shall see, he's called an evangelist later, not what an evangelist ought to be like. Philip is a member of the church who serves. And the problem was solved because of that. Now then, something happens as a result of Stephen's preaching. There had been some persecution before this. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, Peter and John had been arrested. They'd been beaten, told not to preach at all in the name of Jesus. They kept right on preaching. But in Acts chapter 8, and again, and particularly in Acts chapter 9, we read of what was happening when the persecution was magnified and it became so intense that the church was scattered abroad. Philip is no longer a deacon in the church because that church does not exist. That does not mean that Philip was no longer a servant. Philip was a servant in the church before he ever was one of the seven. And now the church is scattered abroad, and those that are scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. except the apostles. They stayed at Jerusalem to confront those religious leaders and the problems that they were having in that particular city. Now then, here are the Christians. Here are the folks in the pews, and watch that. Watch what happens. They go out and they start teaching everybody. They that were scattered abroad, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, went everywhere preaching the word. Let's not look just on Philip as an ordinary member of the church who served. Let's look at Philip, the teacher. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says that, or includes Philip when it says he was scattered abroad and he went everywhere preaching the word. So they're scattered. It is rather interesting that we look at the word evangelist, because later in the text he will be called an evangelist. But the word evangelist is just a compound word that has within it the word angel. The word angel means messenger. The word you in the first part of that word evangelist means good. He's a good messenger. And so here the church is scattered abroad and they're carrying the good message. Let me point out what I'm trying to say. Evangelist is not a title. It's a description. It's like Simon the Tanner. Is that a title? What about John the Baptizer? No, there's John the Beloved, the one that, you know, that Jesus loved, and there's John the Baptizer. That's not a title, that's just a description of who he is and what he was doing, so they could distinguish one from another. Whenever Cornelius went to Joppa, he was told to go to the house where there's a man named Simon that is there who can tell you the answer, but that Simon is there is in the home of Simon the Tanner. There are two Simons there. There's Simon the Tanner and Simon the preacher that'll be able to tell you what you must do in order to be pleasing to God. Those are not offices. It's just what they do. Simon the Tanner, John the Baptizer, and Philip the Evangelist. And in that sense, all Christians were evangelists. They went everywhere with the gospel, with that good message, and proclaimed it to the world. Philip is called that evangelist in Acts chapter 21 verse 8. And that is so when you're reading in Acts 21, you'll understand that's not Philip the apostle. That was the one who was still in Jerusalem whenever the church was scattered. This is another man. It's Philip, the ordinary member of the church. Philip was a Christian. Philip was a servant. And Philip is an evangelist. It's rather interesting that Philip goes to Samaria. He had been cast out by the Jews in Jerusalem. They hated him. They hated Christians. And so he was an outcast. Where does he go to preach? The outcast goes to an entire nation that has been cast out by the Jewish nation. He goes up to Samaria. How strange it would have been for a Jew to arrive up in Samaria. Remember, the woman at the well was actually amazed that Jesus was there in Samaria talking to her. How is it that you, being a Jew, would even talk to me? And yet, right up in their midst, arise Philip. Philip is an evangelist. And so he goes to the outcast Samaritans, and the plan that was given was the very plan that God gave. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The Lord had even specified. Starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea. That had happened. Persecution comes. And then the Bible pulls back away from Stephen and focuses in on another ordinary member of the church named Philip. And what's he do? He's up in Samaria. He's up there to sow the seed. Jesus described the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, it's like a man that is going out sowing the seed of the kingdom. And that's exactly what the church did when it was scattered abroad. Look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. Philip goes to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ unto them. It is important to notice that in verse 12, he also preached about other things. He preached about the kingdom of God. He preached about the name of Jesus and all that is involved in the name of Jesus, but especially the authority of Jesus. That's why Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he spake as one who had authority, not like the religious leaders of that day. And so he gets up and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus has put on this earth, and that is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is now on this earth. Daniel chapter 2 says that it would come about in the days of the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom. And the kingdom's a reality. And so Philip could go up there and says, let me tell you what's happened. It's no longer just Jewish. It's for all mankind. It's for all individuals, male, female. It's for those who are bond. It's for those who are free. It is for everyone. And you Samaritans who have been cast out by the Jews, God has come and God has put his kingdom on this earth, and it is for everybody. And that's where Philip is. And as he preaches unto them, when they believe, verse 12, as he preaches unto them, they believe the things that he preached. They were baptized, both men and women. Think about that. What did he preach? Christ, the church, and the authority of Jesus. And the result was, they were baptized. They believe what he said. That's what the text says. And they were baptized. Now listen carefully to this, especially if you're not a member of the Church of Christ. To preach Christ brings about a result of faith and baptism. To preach the gospel is to bring about a result of believing and being baptized. I didn't make that up. Mark 16, 15 says, go preach the gospel to every creature. That's exactly what Philip, the ordinary member of the church, is doing up there in Samaria. He's up there preaching the word of God, and they believed it. Now Mark 16, 15 says, go preach the gospel, and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I want you to know that the doctrine of baptism being essential for salvation is not something some man thought it up. Who is the he of Mark 16 that shall be saved? Go preach the gospel and he shall be saved. Who is the he that shall be saved? He who believes and is baptized. I think it would be important for us to say, why is this neglected today? Are we really preaching Christ in the religious world, in our land and around the world, when people do not respond by being baptized? I know what individuals are saying. If you want to commit your life to Jesus, believe and say this prayer that I will give to you, called the sinner's prayer. They believe that that's what happens when you preach Christ. But the Bible indicates that when you preach Christ, when you preach about the kingdom, when you preach about the authority of Jesus, people will want to be baptized. Why? Because they want to be saved. The Samaritans want to be a part of that kingdom. They want to be a part of the church. And he says, you believe and you'll be baptized, you'll be saved, and the saved are added to the church. The saved are added to that kingdom. It is tragic that it has developed in our world that religious leaders, whenever they're talking to an individual who wants to make a commitment of their lives to the Lord, unlike Philip, who taught them to believe and to be baptized, they're taught to say the sinner's prayer. With all kindness, I want you to know the sinner's prayer is found not one time in the entirety of the Bible. That is not God's answer. When the gospel is preached to a lost world, it includes the message, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You and I need to understand that every man in the pew is an evangelist. We're not persecuted like they were. But the Lord expects us to do that very same thing, and that is to carry the gospel to the whole world. I'm thankful that this day, as you leave, there'll be these Bibles for you to carry and give to somebody. It's not for you to take home and put on your shelf and to, like the one talent man took and took the monies that were given to him and buried it in his tent. Don't you dare take one of these Bibles and put it home, put it in your house. Take this Bible and give it to people. That's what ordinary in the people in the pew do. I remember when we did this before, driving through McDonald's as I do every Sunday morning to get my breakfast. And the man who was at the window, I said, I've got something to give to you from the church. And I handed him one of these Bibles and he said, thank you, I promise I will read it. He turned away from the window and ran back into McDonald's and said, look what they just gave me from the church. Members of the church in the pew, be an evangelist and go and do whatever you can to give not just a Bible, but to give to them everything we possibly can. Now continue reading in Acts chapter 8. And Philip leaves Samaria. The apostles have come. They've laid their hands on those individuals there and they have received the Spirit. And so Philip is no longer needed there. They have men in that church who have the Spirit just like he had the Spirit. And so now the Lord has something else for you to do. Philip is told to go to a deserted place near Gaza. Where's that? Well, it's in a very isolated place. It's on the road. Gaza is a city, an area that would be south and west of Jerusalem, more west than south. And go there. Philip leaves the big church. Evangelists, pastors, who only want to make themselves to be famous by preaching in the big churches, have no idea what preaching is all about. There was a great church in Samaria. It was an exciting work. And the Lord comes to Philip and says, I want you to go. Philip leaves, listen, not knowing what's going to find on the road to Gaza. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't know. Philip, where are you headed? Well, I'm headed down toward Gaza. On the road. What part of the road? Well, just on the road to Gaza. Well, what's going to happen? I don't have a clue. And when he arrives at that place, the Lord says to Philip, go join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran to the chariot. I want you to think of the impact when evangelists, I'm talking about men of the pew, when evangelists run to where those are lost. The message is there. You and I need to understand. Satan will do everything that he can. But you and I also need to say, as we sang this morning, the enemy around us has raised up a storm. But the battle belongs to the Lord. I don't care about the persecution in Jerusalem. I don't care about the toil of having to go all the way from Samaria and travel a long, long way down to that road. And when I arrive there for the second time, Philip hears the Great Commission. Philip heard that Great Commission he knew the words that Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. And now the Lord says, Philip, go. you go down that road. He arrives at the chariot and he began studying where that soul was. Evangelist in the pew, when you're trying to teach somebody, find where they are and start with them. Here's a man that believes the Bible. He's reading the Bible. He's got an open Bible. He has an unbelievable respect for the Bible. He thinks that Bible will show him the very way that he ought to go. He just cannot figure it out. He doesn't have the New Testament. All he's got is that Old Testament. And he's reading the Old Testament. Now, on the other hand, when Paul goes to Athens, he doesn't open up the Bible and begin talking to them. He talks to them about the unknown God who made the world and the heavens. When Paul gets to Lystra, In Acts chapter 13, when Paul gets to Lystra, he's preaching there to pagans. And he talks about God manifested his existence to this earth through the heavens that declare the glory of God and the firmament that shows his handiwork. You start where a person is. Well, what a great prospect this man was. You need to understand, Philip had no idea what awaited him there. He runs to the chariot. The man invites him into the chariot. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that he preached Christ unto them. What is the result of preaching Christ? As they went on their way, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian in that chariot says, "Here's some water. Can I be baptized?" Do you understand the impact of that? That the results of preaching Christ led men to believe and to be baptized. Isn't that what Mark 16:15 says? You go preach the gospel, the good news about Christ, to all creatures, and he who believes it and is baptized shall be saved. When Philip preached Christ, he told this Ethiopian the very message that Jesus had told him to take to the entire world. The man believes it, and he says, "Here is some water." He looks up, and in a deserted area, they come to some water, to a place where there's water, and the man says, "Can I be baptized right now?" The urgency of baptism is manifested when he says, "Tell me one reason I cannot be baptized." To those of you who visit with us and who are visiting today, I want you to understand the urgency of being baptized. Not the emphasis we place upon it, but the emphasis that God has placed on it so much that when Christ was preached to that man, he saw the water and he said, "Can I be baptized right now?" And if in your heart you're at that point, why would you not say, "Here's water. Can I be baptized?" We have the baptistry here. The water is warm, clothing is provided. And this very day, at the end of this sermon, you could come and be baptized. There's an urgency about it. Now, let me also point out, there's no audience there except Philip and the Ethiopian. That ought to forever show in our minds that the purpose of baptism is not to publicly announce that you are a believer and not to publicly announce that you've taken a stand for Jesus. There are two men, and they stop the chariot, and the man goes down into the water and is baptized. Preaching Jesus always leads to faith and obedience. And so the Bible says in verse 39 of Acts chapter 8, the Spirit of the Lord snatched away Philip, like it had picked up Ezekiel in the Old Testament and moved him to another place. Before the very eyes of that Ethiopian, Philip was there, and then he was not there because the Lord had caught him away. And the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Why? I'm an Ethiopian, but in Christ there are no Ethiopians. I can be saved and be a part of the body of Jesus. The last mention of Philip we only look at briefly is in chapter 21. And that is Philip, not Philip the Christian, not Philip the deacon, not Philip the teacher, but Philip the leader of his family. Paul is on his way to Rome to carry that contribution that had been collected in by the churches in Achaia and in Macedonia. And he stops in Caesarea. That's where the ship stops. And the Bible says that he went to the house of Philip. It's called Philip the Evangelist. You know what he's still doing? The man of the pew is still teaching others. That's his nature. It's not a title. That is what he is. Philip was always a member of the church. That's what Philip was. Philip was always Philip the servant. The fact he very used his house is an indication of that. Philip was always Philip the evangelist. Those are not titles. That is what he will. That describes who he is. And he used his house. And Paul and those who were traveling with him were served by Philip because he had a servant's heart. We learn one other thing about Philip, and that is Philip, the leader of his house, the evangelist, had taught his own children. He had taught his children, 4 daughters. And guess what they are? Servants in the church. Because they had seen it in their father. What have you seen in the life of Philip? His daughter saw him as a member who served and as a member who taught others. How would you describe yourself? Philip the evangelist. Take the word Philip out of that description and put your name there. Dan, and then the what. You put your name in that place. I am not an office, not a title, but this is what I am. I am a member of the church who is inactive. Please, please don't let that be true of you. I'm a member of the church who is not concerned about the lost world. Please don't let that be said of you. I am a member of the body of Christ who serves and who teaches and who tries to teach those who are in my family. The wise man built his house because he heard the words of Jesus to be a member of the body, to be a servant, and to be a teacher. And by doing all of those things, he built his house on the rock. Let me soberly ask you, are you wise? What is the response that God expects you to make when you hear the preaching of Christ? It is that you believe. That's what that Ethiopian did. That's what the folks in Samaria did. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And Bob, oh, that other song that we sang for the very first time, "Thank You for Dying for Me." That's different from "Thank You for Dying for Us." No. "Thank You for Dying for Dan. And therefore I'm going to serve him every way I can." Why would you not make that commitment of your life? All it takes is that decision called repentance. And the Bible says you must believe. Jesus says you must repent. God's appointed a day, Acts 17:30, in which he'll judge the world by the Christ. I'm preaching about the Christ to you who's going to judge the world. And the Christ says you must confess me before men. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And the Christ says, to be saved, you must believe and be baptized. That's not what some church has figured out. It is what Christ. And there are some of you who are here this morning who are thinking about being baptized. What hinders you? Here's water. Come and be baptized. And when you do that, he'll add you to the kingdom. He'll make you part of the body. And you can be a member of the church. But keep in mind, members of the church are individuals who are members that serve and that teach others. And you be faithful to God until the day that you die. That's the invitation of Jesus. If you want to be baptized today, or if you want the church to pray about some sin in your life, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?